The scripture is from Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand.
Morning, church. Morning. Happy Sabbath to you. So Alana sends her love. She is not here today. She had some kind of an allergic reaction, and of all places for an allergic reaction to happen, it happened on her face. So we don't know exactly what caused it, but she has some kind of cream that's starting to help on her face, and so that started yesterday afternoon, and so looks a little bit better, but she was just kind of like, well, just going to stay home. She's also an introvert, so it was probably something to where she's going to just have all introvert time all morning and into the afternoon. While I do what is more like what I am, where I actually feed off of people. So anyway, so let's have a word of prayer and we will get into our message. Father, I just want to thank you so much that you are a big God. In fact, you're so big, God, we can never, ever fully wrap our minds around you. But today, Lord, we want to, as much as is possible, have your Holy Spirit open our minds to what it is that you want us to learn today. So, Father, I pray that you would just send the Spirit to fill our hearts, fill our minds, and may we just come away realizing that you are truly a God who loves us and goes with us, even into the very depths of our human issues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I split up Red Sea Rule number one into two parts. So this is part two of Red Sea Rule number one. But here's the question. How many of you can actually remember what Red Sea Rule number one is? Okay, so I'm not going to take that personal that you weren't listening, because if I didn't have it there, I might not be able to tell you what Red Sea Rule number one was. All right, so first off, the title, if you find yourself, ... So here's something where, would you agree with this, that in our human situation, we find ourselves in situations that to us can be very perplexing at times? Right, for us, we kind of go, I never thought of that. Or, where did that angle come from? But I will just go ahead and put it out there. God never has those moments. Ever. So here's Red Sea Rule number one. Again, realize that God means for you to be right where you are. And so sometimes we say, Lord, I think you made a mistake here. And God says, nope, I didn't make a mistake. Because everything works according to his bigger plan. Now, what does that bigger plan look like? Well, I'm not God, so I really can't tell you that. But here's something to think about. This is from a J.I. Packer, is this quote. And this is speaking of God. He knows the way he takes, even if for the moment we do not. And so we can be confused, but understand that God isn't confused by our circumstances. We're confused by our circumstances. So some of you, has anybody read the book Evidence Not Seen? Nobody? Barb's looking like, maybe, possibly. All right, well, here's a little reminder. It might jog your memory. So on their first wedding anniversary, Russell and Darlene Diebler arrived in New Guinea. You remember that now? Okay, good. She did read the book. So their desire for their marriage was to be missionaries for the Lord. And on their first wedding anniversary, that's exactly what happened. But unfortunately, shortly after they landed in New Guinea, the Japanese invaded the West Indies. And so the two newlyweds were torn apart because both were captured by the Japanese and sent to concentration camps. Russell, unfortunately, he died in his concentration camp. But Darlene was actually in a labor camp for quite a few years. She was very much mistreated, won't go into those details, and she caught more than one disease while she was in this labor camp. And one day she was singled out specifically for execution. And so she was placed in the holding cell, and in the local language, there were words written in chalk on the backside of the door. And I'm going to absolutely butcher the pronunciation of this. I'm going to just pronounce it the way I want to. And if someone of you actually know New Guinea, let me know if I pronounced it wrong or right. The language of New Guinea. It's Orang Ini Musti Mati. Translation, this person must die. So let me ask you this question. If you were in a situation like that, and the door shut, and the first thing you saw was that the person that's in this cell must die, what would be going through your mind? Did everybody hear what Susan said? Bye-bye now. Well, she was thinking to herself, first off, I am not going to make it out of this situation alive. But so you know who the author of the book was, right? It was Darlene. Okay, so spoiler alert, she made it out of there alive. But when the door shut, her initial reaction was sheer and utter terror. Because she's saying, I do not want to die. I want to continue to serve the Lord. So while she was in there, she had a thought. And it's interesting because in Sabbath school, Paul and Silas were mentioned. Susan, you mentioned them. Paul and Silas were mentioned. And in that same cell, a song from her childhood she learned at church came into her head. Just like Paul and Silas. And here's the words to it. Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes. He never is gone. So count on his presence in darkness and dawn. Only believe. Do we have a God who is limited by our impossible situations? Because to us, it's apparently impossible. And Darlene, would you agree, apparently was in an impossible situation. But obviously, we know, based on her being the author of the book, God wasn't limited. Not the God we know. Not the God she knew. And here's this is her thought. At this same time, she felt herself in the arms of one who is stronger than anything that mankind can bring to me. That's what she felt when that song came into her mind. She knew that there was a God that had his arms wrapped around her. But one thing that she did is, regardless of what the outcome was, she was not going to lose that her God had the utmost of love for her. She was not going to lose that. And he desires for us, regardless of the Red Sea experiences that we have in this world, he wants us to know that he deeply loves us, regardless of what this sinful world can throw at us. Amen? She could be locked up, but not separated from her God. She claimed that God would never put her in a situation outside of his presence. So here's something for us all to consider, and that is this. When we don't feel that God's presence is there, it's not because God isn't there. It's because we somehow don't spiritually sense him. Because it's not God. It's our perception. But I can tell you this much. My perception is sometimes, well, no, oftentimes, not necessarily a good judge of the reality. And this thought, that thought, was what kept her persevering. And ultimately, she remarried and she worked for God alongside her new husband for most of the rest of her days until she was well into retirement age. So if you want, remember the title of the book, if anybody's taking notes, Evidence Not Seen.
What's her name?
What's that? Darlene Diebler. Well, her, you know what? I should have checked. That was her first marriage name because he died in a concentration camp. I have the book at home. I'll have to let you know. But I can tell you her name's Darlene. So, and that leads me to a story, and that is a story that we're all very, very familiar with, and that's the biblical story of Joseph. So here's Joseph, and he has this dream, and Joseph was one who, if he was guilty of anything, he was guilty of sharing very openly what was on his mind and what he had experienced. And in some ways, have you guys ever had an experience to where you share what's on your mind and it actually ends up being the last thing you should have shared? Because frankly, a lot of us are very guilty of oversharing. We think we have this knowledge to share, and it's not a good idea for us to continue to share, but we just continue to share. Anybody else experience that? Just me? But then imagine, put yourself in the story, because I like to do this. Put yourself in the story. So here your younger brother speaks to you one time and says, yeah, the sheaves, your sheaves bow down to mine. And then the sun, moon, and the stars bow down. And it's like, wait a minute, now the parents are going to bow down. So how would you react being the older brothers? Or sisters? Who do you think you are? And that's exactly how they reacted, right? Who do you think you are? Even the father, what did he say? You think that we're going to bow down to you? But it said also that he kept that in his heart, like, wait a minute, why is it that this dream came to my son Joseph? Because Jacob knew the spirit that was in his son Joseph from a very, very young age. He knew the spirit that was in him. But we all would have a difficult time with that. And of course, we all know, we'll jump ahead. They throw him into a pit. They decide they're not going to take his life, but they decide to sell him. He ends up in Egypt in Potiphar's house. And all of this appears to be something to where life is spiraling downward, 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 and it's just out of control. And of course, we know this. We'll jump way ahead in the story. And Joseph's response was one that he gave God the credit for every step of the way. So starting in Genesis chapter 39, we'll start with verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Let's pause there for just a second. Well, I'll finish reading the verse. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. If I have a master, then what is my condition? I'm a slave. Now, hold on a minute. It says, number one, the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was a successful man. Now, is that an oxymoron, a successful slave? It is, isn't it? But somehow, when the Lord is with us, it doesn't matter what the earthly title is, because we can be successful in the eyes of God if we're following Him. And that's the key. But the idea of if you were put into slavery or I was put into slavery, would I consider myself a success? No, I'd probably consider myself pretty low, actually. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And that's really interesting because here's this pagan Egyptian, and somehow, some way, Potiphar looked into the situation and he saw that the Lord the God of gods, had made Joseph successful in his house. Isn't that pretty amazing? That a pagan slave owner paid homage to and acknowledged the one who was the driving force behind Joseph's life. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And of course, we're not going to go deep into the story because we don't have the time, and I would say most of us, if not all of us, know kind of the details of how things went on. But we do know that a famine hit, and it hit that entire area, and Joseph's family back home was affected. And they said the only place there seems to be food is now in Egypt. So the brothers show up. And Joseph second in command. So, how many of you have siblings? Now, and we have a couple of young ones here, so you guys don't admit this because you guys will get in trouble when you get home. But how many of you guys, if in fact something happens to you that one of the siblings is responsible for, if you got the opportunity to get revenge, did you take it? Hmm? You told on him? and I see the young people kind of like throwing elbows at each other like, yeah, you try to get revenge, don't you? But that's how we operate as human beings, don't we? Because we want to get our revenge because you did me wrong. I want that revenge. But if you had done to your sibling what they had done to Joseph, do you think that you would be walking around with a massive load of guilt? Because I don't know about you, but I can be my absolute... You don't have to beat me up, because I'll just do that myself. I'm very good at beating myself up when I know I've made a mistake. Are anybody else your own worst critics? You know what I'm talking about. And we know as human beings, things just don't go perfectly. We can all acknowledge that, can't we? But there's some people, you guys never had anything not happen perfect? Anyone? Okay, nobody, good. Knowing that, they were walking around with this load of guilt. Let's get back into the story. Genesis chapter 45. And here's Joseph. Here's Joseph. And he finally lets them know. And they had to have been going, how is this guy able to know all these different things about us? How does he know this? And then finally, it's the big reveal. I'm Joseph and I'm second in command. How big's the lump in your throat? How big was the lump in their throats? But you know what's interesting about what it is? Everything that had gone on for them over the last series of years, anything that went wrong, in fact, they say it in this story, this is all going wrong because of what we did to our brother Joseph. So obviously we can know for certain, just from the text of the story, there was an awful lot of guilt that they were carrying around. But because of the spirit that was in Joseph, and that would be the Holy Spirit, Genesis 45, we'll read verse 4 and 5. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. We know the Holy Spirit was operating in this one because personally, I would say, please see these men to their jail cells because they need to spend some serious time there. And you know, there's people that will actually say, and I agree with this, that Joseph is represented as a type or a representation of Christ. Because when we do things to Jesus, and by the way, we do. Here's the response. Please come near to me. Because he was wronged. He says, but I'm not going to react that way. I say, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He had to remind them, you know, I mean, as siblings, you have to have a little bit of a, just a bit of a poke. You sold me into Egypt. You got to have a little bit of that. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And here's the key. Joseph did not live his life back then anymore. How did he live his life? God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph wasn't living his life, tail tucked between his legs. Oh, woe is me. He lived his life realizing that everything that was going on was God weaving the fabric of his life for something that was key. Joseph now realized that everything that he went through was so that 7 years of famine was not going to take the lives of anybody who would come to him to get bread that would give life. And Joseph wasn't going to tuck his tail and live life that way. Isn't that good news? Amen. This is from an older commentary you'll see based off of the language. Listen to this. When God fixes our position for us, we may rest assured that it is a wise and salutary one. And even when we foolishly and willfully choose a position for ourselves, he most graciously overrules our folly. Anybody else once in a while realize your folly? And causes the influences of our self-chosen circumstances to work for our spiritual benefit. So sometimes God says, I know you think, but this is actually for your best spiritual eternal good. How many of you have actually can say, my plans are good and amazing? Me neither. So how is it that Joseph was able to have the perspective that he had? Because he trusted God and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Regardless of the circumstance, he was going to live according to God's plans, not his own. And so let me ask you this. And from that day forward, where he said, come near to me, to his brothers, they lived 100% comfortable in his presence, right? Not at all. In fact, after dad dies, we'll pick up the story. Genesis 50, we're going to read verse 15, then we'll jump to 19. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Joseph was one of two things. He was either like a cat playing with its prey, or he was one filled by the Holy Spirit. Because if you had the opportunity for revenge, when would you take it? You could play, you could play a psychological game with your brothers and kind of go, we're going to make you think until dad dies, and then I'm just going to pounce. That's not how a spirit-filled person lives. And Joseph didn't. But his brothers still didn't quite understand it all because they were really, really concerned. Don't repay us with the evil we've done to you. But he had already said, God sent me here to bring life. He had assured them, God sent me here to bring life. What changed? Well, dad's not here to protect us. Well, it doesn't matter if dad's here, because our heavenly father has already said what it is I was supposed to do. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? See, God had already spoken, and Joseph realized that, and he's like, I am not going to think that I can act like God when God had already said the reason for my being here, to bring life to you, brothers, to you. But as for you, you meant evil against me. We can acknowledge that. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So also, brothers, it's not just about you. It's about many people need life. Do you know of anybody who needs life? Amen. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. By the way, this is how a Holy Spirit-filled life functions. Joseph forgave his brothers, and he didn't just forgive them. He actually put them in a position where he was going to give them love and mutual respect. Do you think that this was needed as well? His brothers had no idea how to forgive themselves. His brothers had no idea how to forgive themselves. Because for the last 20 years, they had done nothing but beat themselves up over everything that went wrong was because of what they had done to Joseph. And I will say this, yes, we need to go to God for forgiveness, but I will also say this much. There are things that every single one of us needs to realize that we need to say, if God has forgiven us, I need to stop beating myself up over it. Amen. And God says, I came here to bring life. So let's live life. So the same J.I. Packer, he said this, our God is a God who not merely restores, but takes up our mistakes and follies into his plan for us and then brings good out of them. I want to make sure that we get that. Packer seems to know something about the human folly. This is probably a more common name. Everybody, well, not everybody, but probably most of you know the name A.W. Tozer. You heard that name? He says some profound things. Here's one of them. To the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. And Joseph realized that. And God wants us to realize that too. God travels an appointed way. So God doesn't travel like this. He travels an appointed way. The only thing is we don't necessarily always recognize it. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him and misfortune stalk his way. That's us now. But these evils will be so in appearance only and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. Translation. Our human perception is limited by this time and space and our fallen very little use of our brains, God's not limited by any of that. And God told us something in John chapter 16, verse 33. He told us this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And this isn't the whole peace and safety thing that we hear is declared at the end of time. It's not that type of peace. It's the true peace that only comes from knowing that God's plan is the one that's happening in our lives, and not our own broken plans. But then the good news happens. In the world, you will have tribulation. Amen. Right? No, I don't think an amen is something that we would want to have. In the world, you will have tribulation. So Paul says, in essence, not this Paul, another Paul. In the world, I'm sorry, he says, are you surprised by this? Don't be. This is my version of it. Don't be surprised by it. You're fallen, broken, sinful human beings. What did you expect? But then he also makes certain to point us back to a God who can make sense of it all ultimately. Now, mind you, here's something that is difficult for us to swallow, and that is this. Sometimes we can only expect the answer to our questions that side of eternity, not this one. Sometimes we don't get the answers. Why? I don't know. I would like to stand up here and give you a definitive answer, and then you go saying, hey, Pastor Sean gave me the answer today. I don't have it. And I can tell you, neither do you. But there is an eternal God who does. And sometimes it might be once we reach eternity, and God says, I know you have questions about this. Come here, let's talk about it. I believe that God's going to give us that opportunity. Every single one of us will have the opportunity to say, Lord, I struggled with this. And he said, but let me show you the end from the beginning. Because the God who knows the end from the beginning explains that, and you say, oh, okay, now I get it. Now I get it. But here's the thing, coming back to our Red Sea, you know what the key to the waters parting is? Reminding us ourselves that the difficult situations that we end up in, sometimes the reasons for it and what it is that we're supposed to learn from it, oftentimes only he knows. And sometimes we do, and oftentimes we don't. And hopefully that sounds like good news to you, because it could not necessarily sound like the best of news. But what I will say is this: ultimately, a God of love is wanting to do what's eternally best for each one of us. And I use that word on purpose, because we think in this finite and definitely not eternal situation, and God thinks with eternity in mind only. Amen. There's a pastor from South Africa, his name's Andrew Murray. And he was facing a big, big crisis in his life. And so, as was his custom, he went into his study prayerfully and thoughtfully. He turned his mind to his Lord Jesus. And here are the thoughts that he penned after he was contemplating the stuff that was going on in his mind and the thoughts that the Lord put into his mind. Here's what they were. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Now, some of us may go, It's God's will that I'm in this straight place. Remember, God isn't thinking about the here and now. He's thinking about our eternal good. So his will is that we would learn from these difficult things so that come eternity, we realize what it is ultimately that he had in mind for each one of us. The second thing, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Ooh! Because I don't know about you, but there's times to where I've been in difficulty, and if you would have actually said, and you're a Christian, I'm just being open and honest with you, because there's times to where we get into certain situations and we don't necessarily behave like children of God. Amen? That's a tough pill to swallow for each one of us, but it is the truth of the human condition. Could you imagine, just pause for just a second, could you imagine if in all situations we had the glory of God singular in our minds to the point to where, regardless of what was going on around us, we acted like a child of God? What would our churches look like? What would our towns look like? What would our homes look like? Good question. Next point. He will make this trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Did you catch that, or do you want me to read it again? Yeah. All right, I'm going to read it again. He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. So he was realizing something, that as God's working, God's intended purpose ultimately is for us to see that in all situation he wants to extend grace that only he can give. And the last point, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when? Only he knows. But Lord, yesterday sounds good. I don't want to be in this situation. But he realized something, and that is God's timing is not our timing. God's ways are not our ways, Scripture tells us, and his thoughts are definitely not our thoughts. Praise God. So, and he summarized it this way. Let me say, I am here, number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. And number four, for his time. And I think when we realize those points, then we will realize that if we find ourselves in whatever situation, we realize that there's a God who is walking with us. We need to make ourselves aware that his presence is right there. In our scripture reading for today, normally I actually have the scripture reading from right at the start. But today, it's the one of the last things that you'll hear. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Can you see? Just visualize this for a second. Fallen human beings are scraping on the ground on your face because you made another mistake. Anybody ever lived that one? But here's the word picture. It says the Lord upholds him with his hand. The hand of God reaches down and says, let's get back up again. And it's God's hand that reaches into the situation and says, up you go. I hope that you leave today with the word picture. God doesn't find himself ever surprised by our circumstances. If you find yourself ... and then fill in the blank of the situation, you won't find God shocked or surprised. Ever. I'm going to say those points again in closing. Remember this. We are here in our circumstances by God's appointment, number one. And in his keeping, number two. Under his training, number three. And for his time, number four. The question is, are we going to turn our minds and hearts to the point to where, regardless of circumstance, we still seek the presence of God? That's the challenge for us walking day to day. Lord, may we be aware, whether we feel it or not, may we be aware and trust that regardless of circumstance, you are walking with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that ultimately we as Christians can know that you are living for that day when the hope is completely fulfilled. And so, Lord, help us to realize that regardless of our circumstance, you have an overarching plan and you are so much bigger. Amen. So much bigger than anything we could ever dream of. And so, Father, please help us as we leave today. Help us to just cling to you. Claim your promises and walk as people who are assured that you walk with us every step of the way. So thank you, Father, for that promise and that assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.